Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine, the blue skies, the warm hearts that are present in this place. Lord, I ask that anything that needs to be heard is heard today, that anything that is of my heart is heard if it aligns with your will. I love you, give you all the praise, all the glory, and with everything that I do, in Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever noticed how quickly we move past pain? Now, I'm not talking about knees, sore knees, because I can't move past that right now. I'm stuck in it. It's going to be there for a while. It's getting better, and not that you asked, but it's getting better. But I'm talking about the pain that something shares with you that's really heavy, that's really uncomfortable for you to hear that somebody's going through. And sometimes the response is, well, God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. Or at least this didn't happen, you know, that kind of thing. We don't mean harm when we do that. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. We're trying to help, right? You want to do something. You want to just make the pain go away. But sometimes what we're really saying by trying to make that pain go away is, can we just move past this part quickly? Can we move on? I'm sorry you're hurting. Because sitting in grief is uncomfortable. Being uncertain while you're waiting is exhausting. And when something in our lives have gone wrong, we want resolution fast. Maybe you've lived this before. Maybe that was this morning. I don't know. But a prayer you were sure God would answer, and he doesn't. A relationship that you thought would last that didn't. A diagnosis that changed everything. Or maybe it's a dream that slowly unraveled. I've had these, and you've had these. It's a moment where we all face at some point where hope just feels like it's gone. It's not there. Or it's at least delayed. I don't have it now. Where God feels slow, where something we believed would turn out differently just doesn't. And when that happens, one question quietly rises to the surface. And the question is this: where is God when it feels like it's already too late? That's exactly where today's story begins. Remember where we are? We're in week 9 of the Eyes Wide Open series. We're walking through the Gospel of John. We're watching how Jesus is revealing what God is like. That's what this book is all about. Jesus showing us, having us open our eyes to see what God is like. Week after week, we've seen him do the impossible, right? He turned water into wine at that very first miracle. He healed the blind. He made the lame guy walk. He fed a lot of people. He walked on water. Everywhere he goes, hope shows up. Here comes Jesus. We got hope, right? And he not only shows up, he shows us there's nothing he can't do. Whoa. But now we're into John chapter 11. So I know. In 8 weeks, we've gone through 10 chapters. You do the math later. I'm not gonna do it for you. You have to do it yourself. So, because the story in John chapter 11 begins with a situation where hope appears to be gone. It's not sick, it's not struggling, not hanging on. Hope is flat out dead. I mean, literally, dead. And then the human condition that we meet in this story is painfully simple and painfully real. This story that we're going to talk about is about something that has failed. Wow. Uplifting message. Here we go. In this story, we're introduced to three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. For references, these are friends of Jesus, people he loves deeply. John or Lazarus might have been, they might have been cousins, doesn't matter, but they were at least deep, deep friends. The Lazarus, Mary, Martha combination with Jesus was real, and it was intense, and it was powerful. And here's what happened. This group of people that he loved deeply, the dude, Lazarus, gets sick. I mean real sick. And the sisters send a word to Jesus. And so we pick up the story in John chapter 11 where it says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Notice this is more than a telegram or a text of information. It's a request. It's a quiet plea, right? That's implied. You know that this is not just I'm making a statement. You can hear the urgency in it. It doesn't say it, but it's saying come quickly, right? Then it's not what you get out of that. That's what I get out of it. What happens next is one of the most confusing moments in all the Gospels. And here's what John tells us. Now, Jesus loved Mary, Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Didn't mention Mary. I don't know why that has, but Mary's the sister. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Excuse me? Jesus loved them. So he stayed. Not because he didn't care. Not because he was busy. Not because he forgot. Because he loved them. That's kind of confusing. We tend to assume if God loves me, he's going to act quickly. But this story challenges that assumption. Sometimes God's love is present even when his timing feels painfully slow. Let's put a pin on that one for a moment, okay? And just fast forward through the story a bit. Now, by the time Jesus finally begins traveling toward Lazarus, and toward them, and Lazarus and the group, Lazarus had already died. And Jesus says something that feels almost shocking. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Whoa, okay. For clarity, Jesus isn't glad Lazarus died. I just want to make sure that you understand that part. He's pointing to something deeper here. He's telling us that there's going to be something to learn in this story. There's going to be a revelation that is going to come to you. Something about who he is that they could not see in any other way. So this story is helping them and us see that. But before the revelation comes the grief, right? They're sad. Let's keep going. By the time Jesus reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. That detail matters. In their culture, this meant finality. This was really done. A funeral meant something is complete. Mourners gathered. You start to absorb the loss and figure out this isn't a crisis. This is a done deal. We're moving on from here and figuring out ways to do that. And who's the first one to meet Jesus when he arrives? It's Martha. And I think Martha said, let's give this woman credit. I think every one of us would have said this same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Flat out, like right off the bat. That's about as raw and real as everything you're going to read in the Bible. That's raw, that's real, so there's no hold back. But understand, that's not rebellion. That's grief. That's grief mixed with faith. She believes in Jesus. Martha believes wholeheartedly in Jesus, but she's also honest about her disappointment with him. That's an important footnote. Faith and grief can occupy the same space, and in this case, the same sentence. Faith and grief. Okay, here comes Sister Mary. She's always got something to say. Then Mary comes in into the scene. When she reaches Jesus, she says the exact same thing. Lord, if you have been here. Okay, they've been talking apparently ahead of time. If only, Jesus, if only you had been here. If only you could come sooner. If only you had intervened. If only this had gone differently. Jesus. If you're honest, I think a lot of us have prayed some version of that prayer. Maybe thousands of times. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here when I say there are sometimes, don't you feel that your prayer is that you start with the prayer saying, God, I've told you this 100 times. I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do. I'm disappointed. I don't know how to progress. I don't know what else to ask you or to say to you. So Mary's weeping. Family and friends are weeping. The whole scene is heavy with sorrow. And what does Jesus do? He steps right into it. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. Well, I want you to notice a few things here. Jesus doesn't interrupt them. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, "Stop crying, I'm going to fix this." Instead, he asks one simple question, "Where have you laid him?" And then we read the shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most profound. Before I put the slide up, I'm going to ask you to say it with me, because I know you know what it is. The shortest verse in the Bible is two words, and the words are, "Jesus wept." Thank you. Wow. You passed the Bible quiz today. Let's see if you're right. Survey says, yes, you are right. Let's let that settle in, though. I mean, we all know that. It's a great, it's one of the greatest Bible trivia questions, and you know that. But let it settle in. This weeping, this is not polite sympathy. This isn't us seeing Jesus for dramatic effect. Oh, look. Look how much he cared. The language John uses means he was shaken. We see two little words there, but the way John tells us is that Jesus was moved in his gut. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. This isn't distant observation. This is direct participation. Jesus steps all the way into that emotional weight of that moment. And here's what makes it even more powerful. He knows how the story ends. He knows Lazarus is about to walk out of the tomb. I mean, spoiler alert, I'm sorry if you didn't know that. Just to flash forward, that's going to happen. But he knows Lazarus is about to walk out of that tomb. He knows resurrection is minutes away, and still he was moved. He knows death isn't going to win, but still he weeps. Why was he so moved? Because Jesus isn't just revealing his power in this story. We absolutely dwell on that, don't we? I mean, it's because it's important. It's true. But what also Jesus is also doing is he's revealing to us his heart. This is the magnificent part of the story. Before he raises the dead, he sits with the grieving. Before he defeats death, he feels the sting of that death. Before he demonstrates his authority, he demonstrates his empathy. Sometimes we assume that if God already has the solution, then our grief must not matter that much, right? But Jesus standing at that tomb tells us the opposite of that. Your pain is not insignificant just because resurrection is coming. You know the end of the story, but your pain is real now. Your tears are not unnecessary just because God knows the ending. He enters into your tears and your fears and your pain anyway. Scripture tells us this is still how God works. There's how Paul described it in Romans 10. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Let's sit on that for a minute. Right? Been there? And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you hear that language? Groans. Not polished prayers, not tidy theology, not perfectly formed sentences, groans. There are seasons of grief where words don't come easily, where the only prayer you can manage is a sigh, or a tear, or a whispered, "Why?" And according to those moments, what Paul is telling us, the Spirit of God is not standing at a distance waiting for you to articulate something better. Tell it to me clearer. I don't really understand where you're going with this. He is groaning with you. He is interceding for you. He is carrying what you can't even put into language. You can't make words to form what you're feeling. In John 11, Jesus weeps. In Romans 8, the Spirit groans. This is not a detached God. You don't weep and groan by it from a distance. This is a God who draws near to human weakness. This is describing the very nature of the God we serve. The Father sends the Son into a broken world. The Son stands at a tomb and weeps. The Spirit groans alongside us in our weakness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all with us in our grief. God is not uncomfortable with your grief. Remember we talked about moving past the pain? God is present with you in your grief. And that may be one of the most important revelations, I think, that we've seen so far, that Jesus doesn't rush grief, he enters it. I think there's something curious and fascinating and confusing all wrapped into this thing here. Jesus doesn't stand at a distance from pain. He steps into it. He feels it. He shares it. Doesn't that tell you something powerful about the character of God? He isn't detached from your suffering. He is present inside it. Look closer. Here we go. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. John gives us this intimate detail about Jesus, doesn't he? He's not just inviting us to see Jesus in the story, but he's inviting us to see inside Jesus. And I think that's the way to look at this story. It's not the actions of this, but it's the heart of this. He hasn't lost this compassion, has he? He's deeply moved as he approaches the tomb. He's not going on with business as usual. He's still sad. He's still grieving. He stands in front of death. He stands in front of loss. He's standing in front of everything that feels final. It's over. It's done. And here's what's remarkable. He doesn't avoid that moment. He doesn't rush past the sorrow to get to the miracle. He pauses. That's got to mean something for us. Let me say it this way. That means that God's in the hospital room. He's at the graveside. He's in the counseling office with you. He's not absent when you're lonely at night. God approaches. He moves. And he moves in that quiet aftermath of disappointment. Do you hear me? He's not present after it's fixed, but while it still hurts. Jesus doesn't stand at a distance from grief, even when he plans to defeat it. He doesn't stand at a distance from grief, even when he already knows he's going to defeat death, right? And that should be a lesson for all of us. And again, as we started, too often we rush with the right words, the right action. We want to help others move quickly past the pain. That makes sense. You don't want people to be sad. I get it. Who wants to sit in pain? But pain is resolved not in an instant, but in time when pain is ready. So we should also not be quick to move someone on, right? And simply be okay with entering their pain as Jesus does. That's, and I've mentioned this before, that's what I particularly appreciate about the Jewish faith, is there's a thing called Shiva. When somebody dies, you go over to their house, and you sit on the couch, and you don't talk to anybody, you're there. You don't have to have a conversation with anybody, you're there. You don't have to make them feel better about their loss. You can't, and I don't care what words you use, you're not going to make them feel better, but you're there, you're present, you're there. Isn't that remarkable? I think the early Jewish leaders figured out this is something Jesus would do. He would be present and not try to come in and swoop in and fix things. So here's one of the most human verses in the entire story. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, who is Martha, by the way, just in case you forgot. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Martha calls him when she sees him. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe let's go back to the first part where I said you should have been here earlier. because that would have taken care of the odor problem. But, you know, good, that's cool, but I'm not so sure that's a good idea. In other words, God is there especially when it stinks. That's probably cheeky to say, absolutely, but what else do you expect out of me? But honestly, that is grief, right? It's grief, it's not neat, it's not tidy, love isn't easy, pain isn't cleaned up and sanitized and bleached, is it? Real life can smell like disappointment, can smell like broken expectations, and at more times than not, leaving us with this feeling that things could have turned out differently. And yet, Jesus doesn't step back from the tomb because it's messy. He steps closer. He leans in. Then Jesus responds to Martha with a powerful reminder. Of course he's going to do that. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Note this, that the phrase glory of God appears a lot in John's gospel. I know that may sound like a Bible thing to say, but the glory of God, John's very concerned about letting us know that the glory of God is a crucial part of our faith walk. In John, he shows us that glory isn't just brightness or power. It's the full revelation of who God really is. And here's what we're seeing. God's glory shows up not only in the resurrection, but I think more encouraging than that, because we know that to be true, and I know that that's going to be glorious. But I think more encouraging is that God's glory shows up in his presence. What do I mean by that? Now, before Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he's standing with these grieving people. They're crying, they're weeping. Before he defeats death, he weeps with those experiencing it. He's with them in that. The glory of God is revealed not just in what Jesus is going to do or can do or has done, but in how deeply he cares. Early in the conversation with Martha, Jesus makes one of his most powerful declarations. I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, take heart, I will give resurrection someday. He says what? I am the resurrection. Not just future hope. Hope for present day reality. Resurrection isn't only an event. It's a person. It's Jesus. And standing in front of them is the one who will one day wipe away every tear, just as John later describes in Revelation. This is the first time we've dipped into Revelation regarding John, but I think it's important that we do it now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a powerful picture, isn't it? Comforting words that you've heard at a funeral before, I'm sure. Comforting because they're true. No more death, no more mourning, no more pain. But before that happens, Jesus meets us in the waiting, in the grief, in the places where something feels finished, done, over, nothing else to do here. You see, the same author of those words is the same author of this story, found only in the Gospel of John, the story of Lazarus. And I think John is giving us perspective that he uniquely has, and he is sharing it. In all of humanity, John was the one who truly saw what resurrection power means. He saw Lazarus raised. Oh yeah, sorry, spoiler alert, still haven't got there yet. He saw Jesus raised. And back to that part either, but John saw that as well. And what else did John witness? John witnessed the resurrection power of the Spirit in his life. Wow. And he has seen through this, through these verses here, he has seen the glimpse of resurrection power and the glory of God in the end. And above all, he wants us to know that not only is this real, it's near because Jesus is near. And if that stirs your heart, that should be a sign to you. If your eyes are open in this story, you begin to see something clearly about the heart of Jesus. When something's failed or feels late or seems unanswered, let us be reminded. Jesus doesn't rush grief, he enters it. I don't want those words to just be casual for you to remember. I want it to be a proclamation and a declaration that Jesus is not absent in your pain, that Jesus is standing next to you at the graveside. He leans into your disappointment. He's present in times of confusion and war and unsettling things that are going on. He is the one interceding for your prayers in the silence of them and desire things that would be answered very differently. That's your desire. Please, Lord. And maybe the question for us today isn't, why doesn't God move faster? Maybe what I should ask myself, can I recognize that he is with me here? Because sometimes the deepest revelation of God's glory is not that he prevented the pain, but that he refuses to leave us there. So wherever this message finds you today, in grief, in waiting, in fear, in disappointment, or maybe just walking with someone who fits one of those categories, I want your eyes to be open to this truth that Jesus is not rushing past your pain. He is willing to meet you in it. The truth is that in this life we experience multiple losses of precious things and precious people. Then we need comfort in our grief and hope in our pain. And again, I'll come back to this, I think, sort of undercurrent in a lot of us as believers, that I'll just get some things in line, I'll just get some things figured out, and then God, you and I can work out a plan to get us there. Remember what we said before? He hears us in our groanings, in our nonsensical words. He hears our hearts. I've shared this story before, and I asked my wife last night if I could share it again, and she said, you already told him that one time. I said, it doesn't matter, because it fits here. We lost our son, tragically, in his 20s, and Ilsa has made several trips, three or four to Kenya, it doesn't matter. I don't know why that's an important part of the story, it's not. But one trip she was there, and she was at Lake Victoria with a friend of ours, and the friend of ours told me this story, Ilsa did not. That after Clayton's passing, she stood on the shore of Lake Victoria and shouted to God. I don't know what she shouted. I don't know if she used words. I don't know if it was just a scream. But God heard her. God has used that incident in our life to comfort others that have gone through the same thing. Nothing was solved that day. Clayton didn't come back. We still were grieving. We still grieve. But I know that she knew that God heard her. And isn't that powerful? He heard her, even she didn't say words that made sense. He heard the heart. He was there with her and continues to be there with her, making us stronger every day because of that. Thanks for letting me share that. It's just so crucial to me when people come and say, I just don't know the right words to say. God created you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows you. Pour out your heart. Pour out. Tell how you're feeling. If you're disappointed, like Martha, you come up to Jesus. If you'd have been here, he'd have still been alive. Okay. Yeah. Jesus is like, cool. I get it. But see, the reason I wasn't here was because of the rest of the story. And Martha, years from now, you're going to figure that out. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I want to sort of guide us through I'll pray the words, but I'd like you to hear the... I'd like you to use your own voice in this. Because I think it's something we need to use some scripture to talk about being going through pain, going through suffering, going through grief. And then just pray into that for you this week. Again, my voice, your thoughts. Close your eyes and go with me on this. From Matthew it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Psalm 119 says, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life." From Psalm 146, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Heavenly Father, you are our comforter. You know the depth of our wounds after the loss of a loved one, or the pain that came from a destructive, crushing diagnosis. Let your Spirit sustain us in our suffering. You promise comfort in your word. You promise those comforting words to those who mourn. And Lord, we just ask you to help us choose life and ease the burden. Give us the hope that can carry us through and preserve our lives. Navigate us safely through this uncharted land. Help us not drown in the waves of grief. Lead us on dry ground through this dark sea of pain and sorrow. We entrust our pain to you. You are the lifter of our heads. We are bowed down from the weight of sorrow. But you know, we know, you will lift our heads and sustain us. Redeem our suffering. Bring beauty from the ashes. In the name of Jesus, we pray.